We are in Psalm 84, and the sermon title is, Where Are You at Home? Where are you at home? Perhaps I need to illustrate what I mean, and so I will just help you. So, I am at home in my truck. In my truck, historically, I have been able to pray. I have been able to commune with God, and it's a place of peace. I'm at home in my truck, praying, singing, communing with God. I'm at home on my lawnmower. It's loud. I can't hear anything else. I can pray and I can think. I'm at home in my study. Where I read, I study, I write, I do sermon preparation. I'm at home in my recliner when I can pull the lever, do nothing, and nap. I'm at home. I'm at home with Amy scratching my back. I'm at home. I'm at peace. I'm temporarily convinced the world may not be so bad a place. Right? Amen. I'm at home with Amy when she's driving, and I'm a passenger because for whatever reason now, 26 years in, if I want to know what's on my wife's heart, I get in the car with her and let her drive. And she talks. And the things she says are meaningful and come from her soul. I'm not quite sure why that's the case, but that's what happens. So I'm at home there. I'm at home with a fishing pole in my hand. I'm at home in this pulpit. I'm at home, or I should say was, because they're all now big, but I was at home with any one of the children in the chair, rocking them and singing to them. Every one of the children I have rocked and sung to sleep. Now, hopefully now this language makes sense to you. And so I want you to think about where you are at home. Hopefully there should be lots of circumstances and scenarios and places where you are at home, where you feel like I belong here. I'm okay here. So I'm asking you this morning, where are you at home? Psalm 84 begins, to the chief musician. On an instrument of Gath. Some translations say Giddith. Evidently, it was some kind of instrument. A psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of heaven's armies. My soul longs, yes, even faints with longing to enter for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for. I sing for joy. I shout joyfully to the living God. So my first question is, are you at home in the presence of the living God? Are you at home in the presence of the living God? In our present culture, we are accustomed to nonstop entertainment, nonstop noise, nonstop activity. We use anything and everything to keep from being still and quiet and alone. I wonder if it isn't the best strategy of the devil in the history of the world to keep our spiritual senses dulled to the fact that we're ignoring God. There's something about the way that God relates to the human soul is, generally speaking, he doesn't shout over everything else. He could, yes, he could, but he generally doesn't. Right? Elijah, there's an earthquake. Is God in the earthquake? No. There's a great wind. Is God in the wind? No, God's in the still, small voice. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He doesn't say, "I kick it down." Amen? So, are you at home in the presence of the living God? Do you belong there? Do you know that you belong there? The psalmist writes elsewhere, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, for the living God. Where or when can I go and stand before him?" Elsewhere, the psalmist says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands in prayer to you." Are you at home in the presence of the living God? I hope so. Verse number 3. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even or near your altars, O Lord of hosts, Lord of heaven's army, my King and my God." The New Living Translation says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar, O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Selah. The New Living Translation says, "What joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises." Interlude. So secondly, I want to ask, are you at home gathered together with the people of God for the worship of God? Are you at home gathered together with the people of God for the worship of God? I hope this isn't true of anyone here, but my guess is that throughout the county there are people who have gone to church with reluctance, perhaps even some unwillingness. There is a email chain that goes around. I probably has now made its way to Facebook. It used to say that people in my generation and older said, when we were growing up, we had a drug problem. Our parents drug us to church. And to be clear, sometimes when you're children, you don't know what's good for you, and you need parents and family members to help you to do what's good for you even when you don't think it is. But to be clear, the question I'm asking for those of us who aren't in those circumstances, are you at home gathered together with the people of God for the worship of God? The scripture teaches that this time is valuable. It is God-ordained. God wants his people to gather together and worship him, not just individually in their homes, but as a local body of believers. Hebrews, the writer says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Are you at home, gathered together with the people of God for the worship of God? I hope so. I know that I'm the preacher. I have never really had another job as an adult besides being a preacher. I was 19 years old when God called me to preach, and so the destiny of my life was forever changed, and so I'm a preacher, and I get that. And so to some degree, some of your life experience perhaps is different from mine, but I'd still hope this thing we have in common. I hope that there is anticipation of Sunday. I hope there is. I'm glad I get to worship. I'm glad I get to sing. I'm glad I get to go to a place, a physical place, that is dedicated to the God of the universe. I'm glad I get to go and have someone that God has called and equipped to help me dig into God's Word and increase my understanding of it. Not just I have to, but I'm glad I get to. Verse number 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The New Living Translation says, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have their minds set on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. One of the tasks of the Old Testament people of God was, even if they didn't live in Jerusalem, when certain religious feasts and festivals were happening, was to go to Jerusalem and to participate. So Passover, the feasts of harvest like Pentecost, the Feast of Booths, those feasts and festivals. And so part of being the people of God was being committed to these festivals and the way those festivals pointed God's people to God. Perhaps another way of saying this is, are you at home being on mission with the people of God? Are you at home being on mission with the people of God? So, Brother Ricky, I'm not quite sure I understand what you mean. You're talking about a religious pilgrimage a few minutes ago. Yeah. In other words, the people of God were gathered together and they were going the same direction. They were going to Jerusalem. They had a common purpose and they had a common direction and they were traveling in that direction together. Okay, so Brother Ricky, help me. Okay, so let me ask you some questions. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Well, Brother Ricky, I'm making money so I can pay bills, so I can have a house to live in and food to eat, and so I can go to the doctor when I need to, and so my family will be okay. I get that. I'm doing the same thing. That's not really what I'm asking you, though. I'm asking you, what are you doing with your life? Surely that can't be all you're doing with your life. I mean, I know you need to work, and I want you to work. If you don't work and you can, you're in disobedience to God. If you're able and you don't work, you're not going to have a blessed life. What are you trying to accomplish? When you get done with your life, when you finish, what do you hope will be the consequence of your being here? Okay, well, Brother Ricky, you help us. What's going to be the consequence of your life? I want all of my children, I want them to be missionaries for King Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I'm trying to accomplish. What else are you trying to accomplish? I want to make it hard for anybody in Jennings County to go to hell. That's what I'm trying to accomplish. I don't want it to be easy. I would like to, in the providence of God, I would like to serve you well until it's clear that I'm not physically able to do it to the degree that I should and that you deserve, and I want to retire. And then I want to take my life experiences and ministry, and I want to try to make myself available to do some revival preaching throughout the United States. And I want to go to churches with 25 people who could never get somebody like me to come if they had to pay me. And I want to volunteer. And I want them to have a revival with a pastor who's got lots of preaching experience for free. Amy and I in a truck and a little trailer. And when we're not doing that, I want to be parked in the yard of one of the kids aggravating them. So what are you doing with your life? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? And please don't tell me something that isn't going to matter after you're dead. Otherwise, you haven't thought it through very well. So, Brother Ricky, what is your mission? My mission is helping people follow Jesus. If I can't connect what I'm doing to that, to some degree, I'm not really interested in doing it. Are you at home being on mission with the people of God? Verse number 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. The New Living Translation says, when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Again, the New Living Translation says, O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. And then there is a pause, interlude. My fourth question to you this morning is, are you at home in your prayer closet? Are you at home in your prayer closet? You say, Brother Ricky, what are you talking about, prayer closet? Well, it may not actually be a closet, to be fair. But there should be some place where you pray and it's just you and God. That way, all of the temptation to perform is gone. The only witness to what you're doing is God. And if you want to learn how to pray, you'll have to get in that place, in those circumstances, you'll never learn how to pray. You can't learn how to pray in here from behind the pulpit. That's not how it works. Well, Brother Ricky, we have public prayers. Yes, we do, but it's not the place to learn how to pray. You learn how to pray by being in your prayer closet. Just you and God. No other witnesses. That way, all the awkwardness, all the strangeness, all the weirdness of talking to somebody you can't see, you get over it. I'm being really, really plain this morning. We're accustomed to seeing people. That's how we talk. And so it's really hard. It's a bridge that faith has to cross. But until you do that, you won't cross the bridge and you won't demonstrate that kind of faith. And your relationship with God will be permanently stalled. And there isn't any sophisticated, clever, or even anointed preaching is going to fix that. You're the only one that can fix it. Are you at home in your prayer closet? Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Paul writes in Philippians, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Are you at home in your prayer closet? Verse number 9. O God, behold, consider our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. The New Living Translation says, O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. Verse number 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, than to live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Are you at home in the company of the believing? Are you at home in the company of the believing? Or are you at home in the company of the unbelieving? What I'm asking you is, where do you belong? Where do you belong? You'll forgive me for making it so simple, but sometimes I want to make things simple. God's people have been taught in the scriptures to watch how we use our mouths. Okay? It's just a general teaching of the Bible. When you find people who do not watch how they use their mouths, are you comfortable with that, or do you find yourself going, this is not good? Are you at home with the virtues of the scriptures? Or are you at home with the permissiveness of hell? See, scripture teaches all kinds of things, and once you learn them, you're responsible for them. Our culture doesn't care for standards at all. We think that permissiveness is the best virtue. Live and let live. Whatever anybody else wants to do, we should let them do, even if it isn't good for them. And we certainly shouldn't tell them it isn't good for them. We should just mind our own business, even though they're getting ready to drive their car off a spiritual cliff. Are you at home in the company of the believing? Or are you at home in the company of the unbelieving? Are you at home with the virtues of the scripture? Or are you at home with the permissiveness of hell? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, don't you realize that those who do wrong, that is over and over and over again, not one sin, but they keep doing wrong, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right by God, with God, by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, here's something I need to say, and perhaps this is time for a few moments of Brother Ricky speaking very plainly to you. And I'm going to use some words that are a bit crass, but I want you to listen to me. So, I want people who are indulging in sexual sin, I want them to come to church. I want people who worship idols to come to Bethel. I want people who are committing adultery to come to Bethel. I want male prostitutes to come to Bethel. I want people practicing homosexuality, I want them to come to Bethel. I want people who are thieves, I want them to come to Bethel. I want people who are greedy to come to Bethel. I want people who are drunkards and are abusive and cheat. I want all these people to come to Bethel. Why? Because I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want them to learn that that's not what God has for their lives. I want them to feel the love of King Jesus when he gave himself on the cross to pay the penalty for all their sin so that they could stutter in amazement that God loved them that much. Even though he knew all the deep, dark secrets of their hearts, he still gave himself to pay the penalty for their sin so that they could have forgiveness and love and acceptance from God, and they could repent and they could have their lives changed just like I did and just like you did. And so I want them all here. Everybody clear on this? I want them here with their inappropriate t-shirts. I want them here with their muddy boots. I want them here with their language that isn't quite good. I want them here in all of the mess that their lives are in. I want them here. And if you don't want them here, you're wrong. They're not going to learn of the grace of God that's in the gospel anywhere else. This is where the gospel is celebrated. This is where Jesus is exalted so he can draw all men unto himself. So the barriers to Christ that I want to erect are the barriers of repentance, of confession of sin, of the lordship of Jesus, but nothing else. This is important. I one time made someone mad in this church because they were irritated that little kids were drawing on the wall. And I said to them, I will paint it myself. The walls are here for the children. The children are not here for the walls. Carpet can be replaced. Pews can be replaced. The soul of a person is eternally worthwhile. Jesus said it and proved it by his willingness to die on the cross to redeem hell-deserving sinners. There's an interesting passage in Paradise Lost. It's not in the Bible, by the way. Paradise Lost is written by Milton. It's good literature, but it's written by Milton. And he quotes the devil. And it's a very interesting quote. I don't know if I have it up on the screen or not, but you can listen. I'll try to read it well. So imagine the devil saying these words. The mind is its own place and in itself can make a heaven of hell, a hell of heaven. What matter where, if I be still the same, and what I should be all but less than he whom thunder hath made greater? Here at least we shall be free. Sounds like our culture. The Almighty hath not built here for his envy, will not drive us hence. Here we may reign secure, and in my choice, to reign is worth ambition, though in hell. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. To which all God's people say, no! Closest thing I could come up with is backward to amen, okay? No! That's not what we think. We say it's a delight. We say better to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. It's a privilege. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman that encountered Jesus? And she said, I want you to bless my daughter. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the food that belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. And she basically said, it's okay if I'm a dog. Just let me have what falls off, the crumbs that fall off the table that belong to the children. That'll be just fine. If I'm a dog in the kingdom, that's okay. Just let me be in the kingdom. This is the attitude of God's people. Are you at home in the company of the believing? Verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace or favor and glory and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly, who live with integrity, who do what is right. Romans chapter 8, we read, what shall we say about wonderful things like this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? O Lord God of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. Are you the person who is blessed because you trust in the Lord of hosts? I hope so. Finally, I would say this question: are you at home in salvation by Jesus? One of the things that I find troubling, and I never want to make these things too simple so that you're like making a bad caricature, but the more that you worship the Lord, the further you ought to get away from saying things like this: I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure if I'm right with God. I'm not sure if I'm at peace with God. I wonder if I'm going to heaven. I wonder if I'm right with God. I'm at peace with God. You know what? Well, are you? So you're saved? Well, maybe. Let me just say, no. 1 John 1, 5 says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you at home in the salvation that is by Jesus? Are you sure? You should be. Not because you're arrogant about your own spiritual condition and strength of your faith and all that kind of nonsense. I'm saying, so Brother Ricky, are you going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. Why do you think you're going to heaven? I am counting on Jesus to save me, and he never fails. Right? Hypothetically, I don't make it home today, right? Somebody crosses the center line, hits my car, it's the end. I'm standing before heaven's gates in some scenario like we always are. and there's some angel that won't let me in, doesn't like a southern accent or something. And with all the audacity I can muster, I say, I'm not interested in talking to you. I want to see Jesus. If he sends me away, I'll leave. But he said he'd never do that. That is our confidence. It's not about what I deserve. I know what I deserve. I'm not confused about that at all. It's about what Jesus said. And he said, all that the Father draws to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why do you think you're going to be saved, Brother Ricky? Because Jesus is that good. That's why. So where are you at home this morning? Are you at home in the presence of the living God? I sure hope so. Are you at home gathered together with the people of God for the worship of God? I sure hope so. Are you at home being on mission with the people of God? We just had a, not church record forever, but a brand new church record in terms of Lottie Moon. It was pretty amazing. Are you at home in your prayer closet? It may look like a riding lawnmower, but it's okay. But I hope you're at home on your prayer closet. Are you at home in the company of the believing? I'm not talking about being snotty and us excluding people because they look different or sound different or dress different. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, are you comfortable where Jesus is being exalted and all people are drawn to him by virtue of his being exalted? The answer should be yes. And then finally, are you at home in salvation by Jesus? If you're not, I would really like to help you to be. Jesus died for you on the cross just like he died for me. He knows your secrets just like he knows mine, and he hasn't used my secrets as reasons to reject me, and he won't use your secrets as reasons to reject you either. Please say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to study your word and to worship you. Guide us, direct us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us as we sing this hymn of invitation. Let every person say yes to you in exactly the way they should. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.